Well, this morning, I thought that we would take just a little break here from Genesis. Since it is Thanksgiving, it'd be nice to do something kind of Thanksgiving related. And admittedly, in the flow of Genesis, the next thing that we would talk about is Cain and Abel. And that doesn't strike me as a great Thanksgiving topic. So we're going to look instead at Psalm 107. Now, why Psalm 107? First of all, it starts with what was our call to worship this morning? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So that's a good reason to talk about it on Thanksgiving. But the other thing is that Psalm 107 gives us a chance to talk about why God is good, how we know that God is good. It gives us a pointer to look into our own lives to see how God is good. And ultimately, I think it gives us a neat template, a model to follow in giving thanks to the Lord ourselves. So we're going to look together at Psalm 107 this morning. So if you flip to Psalm 107, you will be able to follow along with me. Let's think about how to give thanks here on Thanksgiving morning. So, as you know, Psalm 107 starts like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That line, that theme is something that you are going to hear over and over in the Old Testament, that God is good, that he is utterly committed to his people. That's the word that you might have in your Bible as unfailing love or steadfast love or loyal love. It's a Hebrew word, chesed, that you may have heard before. It's not just love, but commitment and absolute support for someone. God is good, and we know that he is good because of this chesed he has for us, this committed love. And that love never ends. It makes sense then that we would thank him, right? Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. He is good, so give thanks to the Lord. And that's exactly what the psalmist says to do in verse 2, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those who he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those whom he gathered from the lands from east and west and north and south. To recall, just after 9/11, there was this saying, if you see something, say something. I kept thinking about that this week because that's essentially what the psalmist here says. If you see something, say something. If you see the goodness of God in your life, then say something about it. And he is saying that all of the redeemed of God have seen the work of God in their lives. And so he says, give thanks for it. Now, we as followers of Jesus are redeemed, and so this psalm applies to us. I'll address that a little bit more down the line, but just for now, I want to think about who the psalmist was thinking of when he wrote that. The redeemed in this psalm has a very specific meaning. It's talking about a very specific set of people. I want you to think back, about a year ago now, we were talking about God's high fidelity love for his people, right? God was utterly faithful to his people, and yet his people were utterly unfaithful to him. Hi-fi God, lo-fi people. And so God said, well, if that's the way that you're going to be, off to exile you go. And so this group of people went off into exile in Babylon, and they suffered greatly there. But sometime after Daniel's lifetime, God brought a remnant back. God brought the people of Israel back. And these are the redeemed that the psalmist is specifically thinking about here. Those whom he delivered from the hands of the foe, those who have been redeemed from the north, south, east, and west. And whoever wrote Psalm 107 wrote this psalm down as a reminder for those people who had come home to give thanks for what God had done in bringing them home. Now, to do that, the psalmist gives us four examples of what life was like for the exiles, both before God rescued them and after. And so we get these four vignettes of the way the people were living and suffering and how God redeemed them. And you're going to see a very clear pattern here. There are some repeated themes and phrases. So see if you can spot the pattern as we go one by one through the vignettes. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let the redeemed say this. The redeemed, well, some of them, verse 4, wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. That's vignette one. The psalmist is being pretty clever here. He's using the language of the Exodus, the years of wandering in the desert, to describe the experience of people in the exile. Sure, the people in the exile were in Babylon, but it was as if they were in the desert, wandering, lost, without hope, homeless, tired, hungry, exhausted, at the end of the rope. So what do? Verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them in their distress. Now, I'll bet in that experience, a lot of them were saying, is God really with us in this? Like, do you see the wasteland that we are in? Do you see how abandoned we seem to be? They looked at their circumstances and said, well, if this is what's happening to us, then God must not care about us very much. They let what was happening to them drive them from God. But there were others who looked at their circumstances and said, only God can help us with this. And so they cried out to him, and he answered that prayer and intervened and led them home back to a place where they could settle. James May is a scholar that I really value on the Psalms. He points out what sets the chesed, that steadfast love of the Lord, in motion in every case is the cry to the Lord in trouble. God hears our cries, our needs, and it moves him to help. And so what does the psalmist say they should do? Well, verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds for men, because he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good deeds. God heard their prayer. Out of his steadfast love, he answered and delivered them. God's unfailing love expressed in the lives of his people is a reason to give thanks. Okay, that's vignette one. Now we're going to hit number two. Keep your eyes open for some repeated themes here. Verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. This is a pretty clear reference to the exile. You know, God was utterly faithful to his people. His people were utterly faithless to him. And so off they went into exile. He allowed them to be carried off into the darkness and gloom of exile, like the deepest, darkest prison. But even then, he was still faithful. And when those faithless people dared to hope that God was more faithful than than they were, then, verse 12, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Does that sound familiar? And notice, it's repeating, and notice that even though they were the ones who got them into this mess, they got themselves into this situation, God was still willing to hear their cry for help. He brought them out of darkness and deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them then give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through iron. Do you see what's happening? The psalmist is looking at the real lived experiences that people are going through and the ways that God is working in their lives and saying, look how God has expressed his love in the details of your life and of your life. God's unfailing love expressed in the lives of his people is reason to give thanks. Vignette 3, verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Again, exilic language, but this seems to be driving towards sickness of some sort because, verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word, and he healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Verse 21, see something familiar? Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. God's unfailing love expressed in the lives of his people is reason for thanksgiving. Okay, vignette 4, verse 23. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. There they saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. They were at their wit's end. Say it with me. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Does that sound familiar? No wonder the disciples were in awe of Jesus calming the sea, because they knew from Psalm 107 that only God could do this. Still the sea. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Say it with me. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of elders. Again, God's unfailing love expressed in the lives of his people is reason for thanksgiving. You know, they were in danger. They called out to the Lord. He did a wonderful work to redeem them. That calls for praise on the part of the people he has redeemed. That, I think, is a pretty clear model for giving thanks in our own lives, right? First, the psalmist describes some sort of difficult or dangerous situation that the people are in, right? Locked up in prison, lost in the desert, sick to the point of death, lost at sea. The psalmist uses vivid language here to describe the hardship that people are experiencing. And then we get that first theme. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. That's a good lesson for us, a good reminder that we, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, our first instinct should be to cry out to the Lord, to trust that he will indeed answer that prayer. And in each of these vignettes, he does. We get a description of what it is that God did to deliver his people. He brought them home. He gave them a place to settle. He rescued them from death. And then that all-important second theme, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. It's not enough for us to say, God, please give us this, and God gives us this. We need to stop and say thank you for this redemption that you have accomplished. That's a model, I think, for giving thanks for the love of God expressed in your life. There is more to this psalm, but I think I'm going to pause it there so that we can focus on applying that first part, that model, to our own lives. Because we are the redeemed of God as well. You know, we certainly haven't been exiled from our homeland, but certainly sin has separated us from God. So let's take this, let's apply this psalm to our experience of salvation. Let's use this psalm to give thanks for the way that God has rescued us from sin. Okay, so what's first? The trouble. All of us were dead in sin. We followed our selfish desires as they led us away from God. We were weak and heavy laden, laden by the burden of sin that was upon us and the knowledge that we could be so much more than we were. Then we cried out to the Lord in our trouble, and he brought us out of our distress. He sent his son to die in our place, to reconcile us to God, to give us new life and the promise of eternal life. He lifted the burden of our sin and gave us the privilege of being sons and daughters of God, precious treasures in his eyes. So let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful works in our lives. Let us not live for ourselves, but for him who loved us enough to die for us. Let us fix our eyes upon him and run the race that he has set before us. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful works in our lives. Simple, right? Let's do another one. Let's apply this psalm to COVID-19. Right? When COVID-19 hit, we were stricken by fear, all too aware of this invisible killer on the loose. We made sacrifices, we kept our distance, some of us even lost friends and loved ones. And time and again, we cried out in our trouble. We had no power to save ourselves. But God has been bringing out of this distress. He's protected and guarded us. He's maintained our food supply. He gave researchers insights and patterns in the created order so that they could follow and create a vaccine. And we've seen that go out into the world so that things are getting back to normal. Let us then give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful works in our lives. Let us praise him for his healing hand and his unshakable commitment to God loves you. He cares for you deeply. He expresses that to you in a million little details in your life every day and in the big things too. And so I want to give you a little exercise, a little activity to think about that. I would love for you to write your own vignette, thanking God for the way that he has worked in your life. So at the back, I think some of you probably got it on the way in, but you can pick one up at the back. You have a template there. I would love for you to fill that out. And I would love to be able to share some of them with the congregation the next time that we're together. There's also a form online. The link is there in the email that I sent on Friday. All the information is there. You just have to type in one part, and then there's a drop-down menu for the two themes. It's quite straightforward. What I would love for you to do is just to stop and to think, how have I seen God work in my life? Now let me give thanks for it. You don't need to be a poet. You don't need to have a way with words. I mean, the model is right there before you. So identify a difficult situation you've been in, right? Describe it in a sentence or two. And then there's that theme right there already. They cried out to the Lord. When he does answer their call for distress, when he did answer your call for distress, write a couple of sentences about how he did that. And then you get theme two. Let us then give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful works. And then just put one more further, let them, in light of what God has done. God not only loves you with a steadfast love, he expresses that love in his interactions with you and in his ways in your life. Just to close, I wanted to share with you something that I found from the Greater Good Science Center at UFC Berkeley. Researchers there have found that gratitude has four parts. And I think that this psalm kind of helps us to get at all of them, I should say. According to this Raising Grateful Children project, gratitude is made up of what we notice in our lives that we can be thankful for, how we think about why we've received those things, how we feel about those things, and what we do to express appreciation in turn. That's gratitude, according to UFC Berkeley. What we notice, how we think about it, how we feel about it, and what we do. I think Psalm 107 helps us to get at that because it calls us to stop and to take notice of the wonderful works that God has done. You might miss it if you don't stop and look for it. It prompts us to think about why it is that God has done these things, the way that God has intervened and rescued us and redeemed us. You know, the very last verse of this psalm actually says that. If you've got your Bibles open still, it's verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him think about these things and consider the great love of the Lord. He says, make a habit of thinking about, meditating on the great love of the Lord. Think about it. Then let that impact how you feel, right? Does the knowledge of God's love for you expressed in his work in your life give you peace and joy and confidence? Let God's chesed commitment to you give you peace. And then do give thanks. Be thankful. Notice the way that God is at work and let what you do be an expression of your gratitude to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love and his wonderful works in your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the many ways that you have worked in our lives. You know, this week I kind of went through the congregational list in my head, and I could imagine what most families might write. Some have, you know, mundane experiences of your redemption. Some of us, I know, have seen God work in a miraculous, marvelous way. Whatever the case, Lord, it's good for us to stop, to take notice of it, to think about these acts of goodness, to feel them in our hearts and then pour out our hearts in thanksgiving to you. Lord, I pray that you would move in us to, you know, to stop and to think and to apply ourselves to living out this model of thanksgiving in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit who lives in us, who works in us, who enables us to be thankful. May all that we do in word and in deed be done in thanks to the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.